Amen. Let me pray for us all now, boys and girls included. Father, we thank you that you have given us a word that helps us to handle the perplexities of what's going on in this world. We pray for the boys and girls and us as we hear that word, that we might be men and women, boys and girls, of faith, faith in you and your great and wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So if the boys and girls would go to Sunday school, I think that's looks like it's Paul and Joanne. Thank you again. And I think it's Christine and Joy with the minis. And Devon, this is working. Habakkuk, I forget what page it's on. It could take you the whole sermon to find it if you don't look up the index. So if somebody's got the number, might like to just call it out in case...
762,
if you want to follow this. It's great to see you all here this morning. It's a great blessing that God has given to us in this land. Pulpits where the Bible is read. Opportunities to worship without fear. And to be strengthened, challenged, and encouraged as we listen to his word. Well, do you find yourselves asking the big why questions about life? Why do the arrogant prosper? Why, dear God, do you not stop the bloodshed caused by civil war? For example, in Syria. But you can just fill in the gaps. The Sudan, many other places. Lord, why don't you stop the bloodshed caused by IS and other groups, terrorism in the world? Do you not care, dear God, about the children caught up in those wars and those conflicts? Do you not care, dear God, about liberal bishops and pastors and theological educators who deny the divinity of the Lord Jesus and very often his bodily resurrection from the grave? Do you not care about the injustice that is perpetuated at their hands as they receive a stipend from the church they ought to be serving? Dear God, why is it that in many places Bible-believing ordinands cannot get a Guernsey in parish churches around Australia? And so the list could go on and on and on. And I want to say to us this morning, and I want to encourage you this morning, that if you ask those why questions, then you're in good company. It is part and parcel of us having God's mind and worldview. We care for children, for example. Our hearts go out when we see ordinary men and women, no matter what their religious background, who are just wanting to bring up their families. I'm devastated through whatever form of injustice comes their way. Habakkuk is the prophet that we're looking at over the next 3 weeks. And he asks the question, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? You pick up his dilemma. Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Friends, we're in good company when we ask those questions. Here is Habakkuk looking at the injustice caused by his very own people, God's chosen people, the people of Judah. That's why I included in my introduction about pastors who do not teach the truth about the Lord Jesus. That's the connection. Here was God's people and there was injustice. We're God's people and there's often injustice, not to mention the injustice as we look around the world. God answers him and he'll bring judgment, all right, but Habakkuk, if he had a problem before he asked the first question, he's got an even bigger one now, because God's going to actually bring justice and judgment upon his own people through the foreign world power, which was an awful, destructive power. Look at the nations, God says, verse 5, and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. And then he's going to tell them, I am raising up for you the Babylonians, or Chaldeans, depends which translation, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole of the earth to seize dwelling places not their own. And so God goes on. They're a dreaded people. They are a law unto themselves. Their horses are swift and leopards. Their cavalry gallops headlong. They fly like an eagle seeking for people to devour. They're bent on violence. They deride kings. They scoff at rulers. And listen to what he says in verse 11. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. Does that not sound like the saber rattling that has gone on through generation after generation after generation? Friends, we're in good company indeed. Not just because Habakkuk asks that question, but you will remember our Lord and Saviour upon the cross. What does he ask? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he is in the midst of dealing with all the injustices of the world, yours and mine included, and God is doing an extraordinary thing in dealing with them. His son takes the rap. His son deals with the Father's wrath. And our Lord Jesus asks the question, as he felt forsaken, he wasn't forsaken, but he felt forsaken on the cross as he deals with sin. God deals with our sin in an unexpected and glorious way, and he'll deal with the sin of his ancient people of Judah in an unexpected way as well, raising up the Babylonians to take them into exile. An exile where many of them repented and many of them grew more godly, and they did return. And they returned and bore a clearer testimony to God than they had been before. We're in good company when we ask the big why questions of God. However, remember, we must ask them in a godly way. There is a world of difference between shaking our fist in God's face than coming to him with outstretched hands and saying, why, O God, I do not understand. The latter is what we see Habakkuk doing, not the former. There is a world of difference between coming to the living God and asking the question with listening ears, ears ready to hear God's answer, rather than dictating to God what he must or must not do in this world. Dear friends, what we see in Habakkuk is he is saying, let God be God. If you want to Google a lovely song this afternoon, it's by Erickson Tater. What's her first name? Come on. Joni Erickson Tater. Let God be God. It is a wonderful hymn. She's asking the question out of her becoming a quadriplegic when she's 18. Same principles apply as to how to handle that, as to handle these big why questions. we turn to Habakkuk and we see Habakkuk asking the question, but being godly at the same time. It's around about 600 BC in round figures. The action, he lived before that, but the action begins to hot up around about 605, 606 BC. The Assyrians have been knocked off their perch as the world power by Babylon. Syria lasted, what, a couple hundred years, 150 years. Babylon lasted even shorter period of time. But they are the world power, and they are ruthless. They are totally self-centered, and they treat people like captured fish as they take them captive. They did have a different policy to Assyria. They did take the brightest and best of their young people. So you get, remember the names, Daniel, and what was his three mates? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. See, you all remember, it's all there, isn't it? And they were taken off in about 605 BC to be taught the ways of the Babylonians so that they might still have some influence in the nations that they came from. But they were rapacious in the way in which they treated people. And we have in this prophecy, not like other prophets, which is the record of God speaking to people through the prophet, but we have in this particular prophecy the prophet speaking to God on behalf of the people. It's unique in the Old Testament. And we have Habakkuk perplexed. He has a burden, and he's asking questions of Almighty God, but at the same time, he is listening to God. He's processing what he knows of God, and he's coming up with answers. An answer that may not satisfy all of our questions, but which thousands and millions of Christian people down through the ages have found enough to help them cope with the awful perplexities of life, especially those who are persecuted, especially those who live in the middle of civil war, especially those who are in our world now, not knowing which bomb is going to land, which nation is going to come next and rob them. And they have enabled godly men and women to live without fear in troubled times. Now, many of you will know of the glorious conclusion in the book of Habakkuk. It's one of the great declarations of faith that you will ever find in the whole of the Bible. And it is just extraordinary. In fact, why don't you read it? Read it with me. It's on the front of the beacon that you got this morning. And remember, he doesn't have Coles or Woolworths or Aldi down the street to go and get food, okay? The food has to be grown by them. Read it with me. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Now the wonderful thing is not just the way he comes to it's not just that wonderful affirmation, but we're given a glimpse as to how he comes to that affirmation. We're so privileged to have in the scriptures those answers. And the reason we are privileged and the reason we need to understand the process and hear this man grappling on the one hand with what he sees in his television. Well, he doesn't, does he? He doesn't see all the wars that are happening in the world. It's enough for him to have to handle what he knows. We have, in some ways, we see too much, don't we? I'm not suggesting we should have a head in the sand, but we need to hear this so that we can handle all the perplexities that we see around about us in the world. And so we have it because we're called, like Judah, to stand firm. Remember what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24? He says, in the last days, the wickedness of men will increase because the love of many will grow cold. And then the Lord Jesus says, but he or she who endures to the end will be saved. And God's called us to endure to the end, dear friends, hasn't he? He's called us to live where there's going to be perplexities and where there's going to be pain and where there's going to be awful troubles. But he says, he or she who endures to the end will be saved. And he's given us scripture, Romans 15, for example, verse 4. Everything that was written in the past, like Habakkuk, was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. In other words, God wants us not just to drag our feet through our 70 or 80 years that we have, but to be able to live joyfully and confidently. Not a glib joy, oh no. Not a joy that's Pollyanna-like that says, oh no, the world really is good. No, no. Not a joy that is built on flimsy promises, but a joy that takes seriously the perplexities of life that will enable us to press on with encouraged. And so he comes. He comes. He expresses his complaint about Judah's infidelity in verses 2 to 4. Infidelity towards God, they didn't love him with all their heart, and that meant they didn't treat each other properly. It's always the way. Leave God out, people will suffer. He heard God's answer to judge, and in a sense he would have been happy that God's going to be judged, but it wasn't an answer he wanted. How could God possibly judge using the Babylonians? But he takes stock. And I think verse 12 is the key verse. In verse 12 he says, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die, or you will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them, that is for Babylonians, to punish or to chastise. Do you see what he does? He's perplexed. He's got all this stuff running around his head. But he's also a man who knew God. He addresses God as Yahweh, my Lord. God who has entered into covenant with us, calling us. A God who is from everlasting. God who's proved trustworthy in the past and will prove trustworthy in the future. A God who is holy. Not just the God of Judah, but my God, he says. My Lord. And he comes to that place where, because he knows that, that helps him to handle and not be overthrown by the perplexities that he's seeing, that he is seeing and only too aware of. And he's able to say, you, O Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment over us. O rock, you have ordained them to punish or to chastise. It's an extraordinary statement, isn't it, he comes to. So here we have the faithful Christian grappling, not ignoring the problems, not pretending they're not there, not pretending that they'll go away, not pretending that God's a Santa Claus and that's his job, is to take away problems. No, no. No, no. But able to handle what he sees and what he knows of God, and allows what he knows of God to help him to handle his burden and his perplexity. Notice that his questions are not cynical. They're not defiant. They were genuine questions. And he found the Lord, O rock, he calls him. I can remember when I was in the Scouts, Bent's Basin, it was called, out near Wallachia, out of Sydney. And there was this wonderful river coming out, and it was, when we woke up on the Sunday morning, it was even running faster. So we all dive in on one side and hope that we'll catch the bank on the other side at the right time. I remember the first time I did it that Sunday morning, I didn't catch the bank and I went sailing past. But fortunately, there was a rock. Not one that I fell into, like I did on Monday, but one that I was able to hold on to, and it was big enough to stand on out of the water, and the scoutmaster worked out how to rescue me. I'd found a rock. And this is what Habakkuk had found, that God, despite what's going on, is the rock. Because he's made promises, because he's acted in the past, because he is his God. And that is exactly where he is standing. Friends, you've heard me say this before, never doubt in the dark what you've learnt in the light. But I'll add to that today, make sure that what you learn in the light is true and worth standing on. God is not Santa Claus. There are problems in the world because we are a fallen people. And even amongst God's people, there will be problems. And they will throw you sometimes, and you will cry out, "Why, O Lord?" But stand on the rock, on the promises that God has already made. Never doubt in the dark what you've learned in the light, but make sure that the God that you're trusting in is the God of Scripture. We gain no help when we say things like, "Well, God is not in control." Or when we say things like, "Well, Satan is in control and God isn't yet, but he will be one day." No, no, both of those are erroneous. God is in control of everything, the big things and the small things. That is the rock. But not only is he in control, but he is lovingly in control. And the reason we can say that is because we know more than Habakkuk. The Lord Jesus has come amongst us and has dealt with sin and has dealt with injustice, and when he returns again in glory, we'll deal with it. And so do not believe preachers who say God will not judge. If there is no judgment when the Lord Jesus comes, and let's pack it up, there'll be no justice in the world. But there will be justice on that great day when the Lord Jesus comes. Make sure that the God you're trusting in is the God of the Bible, because he is remarkably faithful. But he still asks questions, even though he's come to that point. And so in verse 13, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." And that's got to be true, isn't it? And it is. But he made a mistake when he said, "Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" He made the mistake of thinking that his people Judah were more righteous than the Babylonians. But the biblical truth, of course, is that every one of us are sinners. Is that not right? That's what the New Testament teaches, isn't it? Jesus teaches, the Apostle Paul says, first verse I ever read, ever learnt in the Bible was Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. He made the mistake, you see. That's why he couldn't handle the fact that God would bring judgment upon them. We often line up with the allies, don't we? The allies are the goodies and the enemies are the baddies. But did you hear on the news this week Who is it that is supplying billions of dollars of arms to Saudi Arabia who are taking out the people in Yemen? The USA, Great Britain and France. Now, I would rather live in any of those countries than most other countries in the world, don't get me wrong. But they are not better than the other nations, any more than Australia is not more or less sinful than any other nation. We dare not fall into that trap. We often see it when a pedophile is caught, that monster. And the moment we say that and distance ourselves from that position, as if we're saying, well, we could never fall into that sin, we may not, that sin, but we're falling into other sins, we are falling into the trap that Habakkuk came to. God is a holy God, and he will bring judgment. We know that the final judgment will come through the Lord Jesus. We know that he brings grace to all now who put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And we live by faith. And so he waits. Remember I said he asks the questions, but he listens. I'll stand at my watch. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I'm give to this complaint. And the Lord answers, basically says three things. Write down this revelation. Write it down clearly so that everybody can see it. Now, we don't have to wait for a vision to know how to be encouraged today. We don't wait for a vision or a prophecy because it's been fulfilled, that prophecy. It has been written down. We've got it in our hands and it's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Firstly, in his first coming, sealed by his glorious resurrection, and he will return again to bring justice and salvation. So he says, write it down. So we need to read, go to the scriptures. Secondly, he says, wait. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. And it's lingered longer than this. It's about 2,600 years since he said this. And it still hasn't come in its final form. But we know that the Lord Jesus will come. And that's when there'll be an end to the perfection. Because when Jesus comes, he will bring judgment and judge fairly. When he comes, he will save all those who have sought to trust him. And so the third thing he says is, but the righteous will live by their faith. And dear friends, that's you and I, if you're trusting in Jesus. How are we to live in the perplexing times? Will we be thrown? Not thrown, but we will be burdened, will we not? We do care about children. We do care about people of other nations. We certainly care about persecuted brothers and sisters. And we long, like at the end of the book of Revelation, come Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, what are we to do? Live by faith. That verse is taken up in the New Testament three times in two ways. Firstly, Romans 1:17, but righteous will live by their faith. In other words, how do we get right with God? Not by our works, but by trusting in the Lord Jesus. He is the rock upon which we can stand. And then, and I finish with this, the author of the Hebrews takes it up in a slightly different way. He says, for in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, it's a direct quote, but my righteous one will live by faith. And then there's a warning, but if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. And then he goes on to say, but we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. So brothers and sisters, do you believe in the Lord Jesus? That is the only escape from the judgment. And if you do, keep on banking on him, keep on relying upon him, and living by faith, which will mean living rightly, which will mean seeking that your life is a blessing to others, and above all, living by faith that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so whatever the cost of making that message known, we'll keep doing it. And that is why our persecuted brothers and sisters, when they ask for prayer, universally say, don't pray that the persecution will stop. What do they say? Pray that we will be faithful and that our persecutors might come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The just will live by faith. Let's pray. Our Lord, we want to thank you this morning that the revelation has been written. The revelation has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. We wait for his coming. We wait, our Lord, troubled often, perplexed often, with questions in our hearts and on our lips often. But we do pray that the words of your scriptures, the promises of the Lord Jesus, will be that which sustains us, that we might live by faith, faith in him, and live faithfully in this world, that we might bear testimony to your grace and your sovereignty and your love, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.